those who are following online and worshiping with us at home. May we be blessed as we worship the Lord together. There's a few announcements this morning from Council. The congregation is, first of all, reminded that the offerings today are again for the work of the deacons, both within this congregation as well as outside of it, and the offerings will again be gathered as we leave the sanctuary. After a positive visit with consistory, if there are no lawful objections raised, the following young people plan to make profession of their faith before the congregation in the morning service of June the 7th. Carlina Dykstra, Eli Farragella, Andrew Kuick, Julie Kuick, Ryan Hoekstra, Shane Hoekstra, Sabrina Shea, Remco Slump, and Lauren Vanderplug. There'll be a young people's meeting this evening via Zoom, starting at 7:30. You can find the meeting link in the Facebook group. After hearing the congregation, Council has appointed to the office of elder the brothers Brian Grimm and Doug Schutten, and to the office of deacon the brother Darren Vienendel. If there are no lawful objections raised, these brothers will be ordained to their respective offices in the morning worship service of June the 14th. And this morning we may welcome Langley's pastor, Reverend Doug Vanderburst, to lead us in worship.
Good morning, brothers and sisters. If you're able, please rise for the call to worship. The Lord calls us into worship this morning with these words from Psalm 67, the verses 4 and 5. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon the earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Our congregation, as we gather and worship, we confess our trust in the Lord with the words, "Our help is in the name of the Lord, the Maker of heaven and earth." Amen. Receive now the greeting of our God. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's respond to that greeting of our God by singing to His praise from hymn number 47, the stanzas 1 and 2. Many years ago, the people of God gathered at the foot of Mount Sinai, that mountain which trembled and smoked, and God spoke to them from out of the cloud above the mountain. We gather this morning at the foot of a different mountain. Indeed, we come and to that mountain that is called the City of the Living God, the New Jerusalem. And there is there an innumerable company of angels gathered. The saints that have gone before us are there. And Jesus, our great high priest, is there as well. And the same God who spoke long ago speaks to us today. He spoke to them of freedom from bondage. He speaks to us also of freedom from bondage. So let us listen as we hear our God speak. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. Our Lord Jesus Christ summarized these 10 words when he said to us, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." All the law and the prophets depend on these 2 commandments. Let us sing as a response to the law of our God, of his love and of his mercy, and also of our desire that he would teach us his will. Psalm 143:5-6. and Father in heaven, we draw near to your throne of grace in celebration this morning as we remember the day when the Holy Spirit was poured out on all of your people. We rejoice in the knowledge that we are your people because you predestined us for adoption as sons and daughters through Jesus Christ, our Lord. We rejoice that in Christ we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of your grace. We rejoice in the fact that when we believed, we were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of your glory. And it is in our joy that we sing our praises to you, our triune God. Father, we stand each day again amazed that we can call you Abba, Father, as your Holy Spirit testifies in our hearts that we are indeed your children and that you are indeed our Father. Amazed because we know that we don't always act like your children. Again, in this past week, we have sinned against you and our neighbor. We confess to you our sins, and we ask you for forgiveness. And we rejoice to know that as we come into your presence this morning, we come to the sprinkled blood of Jesus that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. That sprinkled blood of Jesus that has made atonement once and for all for our sins. And Lord Jesus, we rejoice to know that you, having redeemed us by your blood, also renews us by your Holy Spirit. And so, Father, we ask that you would bless the reading of the Bible. We would see Jesus now and him only, so that more and more we would look like Jesus and him only. And all this we pray only in his name. Amen. I invite you to take your Bibles as we turn in Holy Scripture this morning to the book of Acts. On this Pentecost Sunday, we will read the story of Pentecost. Acts chapter 2. I'm going to read the first 21 verses and then skip to verse 37. Acts chapter 2, we begin our reading in God's Word at the first verse. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they, that's the disciples, were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound the multitude came together, and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God." And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others, mocking, said, "They are filled with new wine." But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed the men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, "Let this be known to you, and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. And your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above, and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." And with many other words he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." So those who received his word were baptized. And there were added that day about 3,000 souls. This is the word of our God, and may he bless it in our hearing this morning. We continue to sing from hymn number 47. We'll sing 3, 4, and 5. The text for the sermon of this morning is the first four verses of Acts chapter 2, and I'll read those with you one more time. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Beloved in Christ, 20 years ago I was living in Denver, Colorado, and it was there that I discovered the voice of Paul Harvey on the radio. I don't know if any of you are familiar with the voice of Paul Harvey. He's no longer alive, but he had a voice that I would pay good money for. It was that kind of voice. It was crystal clear, each word precisely pronounced in his Midwestern accent. He always did a little commentary on the radio, and at the end of his commentary, he would utter the words that he would become famous for. He would say, "And now you know the rest of the story." Well, that's the book of Acts. The book of Acts tells you the rest of the story. You say, what story? What's the story of Jesus? Of course, we think we know the story of Jesus well. Each year we remember his story in the calendar of the church. The story starts with Christmas. And we remember the birth of Jesus. And then we remember his death on the cross on Good Friday. We remember his resurrection on Easter Sunday. And if we're paying attention to the calendar, and I say that because it always happens on a Thursday, we remember the story of his ascension into heaven. However, these are only parts of the story. Luke, the author of Acts, says in chapter 1, verse 1, "In the first book, O Theophilus, I've dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up." He tells Theophilus, "I told you in the gospel of all that Jesus began to do and teach until he was taken up. And now, Theophilus, I'm going to write you another book. And I'm going to tell you the rest of the story of Jesus." The Gospels tell the beginning, but there is much, much more to the story of Jesus. The book of Acts tells you the rest of the story. It sets the stage for the rest of the story. And the rest of the story hinges on one particular moment. And that moment is the day when the Lord Jesus poured out his Holy Spirit on the church. The day we refer to as the day of Pentecost. And so this morning, as we celebrate this part of the story, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, I proclaim to you the good news concerning Pentecost and the rest of the story. Our text begins when the day of Pentecost arrived. You say, well, what is Pentecost? We say it's the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, but that's not what the day of Pentecost was. The day of Pentecost arrived before the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. The day of Pentecost arrived every year in the life of the people of God of the Old Covenant. And that's because Pentecost was one of the annual feasts of the Old Covenant worship. In Exodus chapter 23, 16, this feast is called the Feast of Harvest. And that's because at this feast, the Lord required all the Israelites to bring to him in worship the first fruits of the harvest, an offering of thanksgiving to him. Now, Luke informs us that when the day of Pentecost arrived, that day in the religious calendar of God's people of old, the followers of Jesus were filled with the Holy Spirit. And why does Luke make sure to tell us that this filling with the Holy Spirit happened on this particular day? Well, it's because of what happened as a result of their being filled with the Holy Spirit. What happened was the Lord Jesus brought to his Father an offering of first fruits. That's why I jump to the verses 37 through 41. And particularly verse 41, so those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. It's the first day of the harvest, and the harvest is abundant. 3,000 souls added on the very first day of the harvest. Now what I wish to do in the first part of this sermon is connect the pouring out of the Holy Spirit with the reaping of the first fruits, and then when I move into the second part of the sermon, I will connect the pouring out of the Spirit to the rest of the story. And so we begin with the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, and we read there, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as a fire rested on each one of them. Now, as I look at these words, then two words come to my mind. And they're the words simile and metaphor. And I know I'm taking you back to your English class, which might be good for some of you if you're returning to school this week, and it might be good for others of you because you haven't seen the inside of a school for a very long time. So a little refresher on simile and metaphor. I, for one, always get them confused. A simile is a comparison that uses those words like or as. The simile that always sticks out in my mind is from Forrest Gump. A life is like a box of chocolates. Never did understand what the simile meant, but that's the one that always stands out in my mind. A metaphor, meanwhile, is a comparison that doesn't use those words like or as. You say, why are you talking similes and metaphors? Because the text has similes and metaphors this morning. And the similes, I hope, jump out at the page now for you. Because you'll see the word like and you'll see the word as. There is a sound from heaven like a mighty rushing wind. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. What's the significance of the similes? The like and the as, the sound and the fire. Well, in the Old Testament, the mighty rush of wind and the fire point to the presence of God. The message of the similes is that God is there. And we learn that God the Holy Spirit is there. God the Holy Spirit has arrived on earth. He is present in power, having been poured out by the Father and the Son. In fulfillment of Joel chapter 2, it's in Joel chapter 2 that God promises, I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. And when God says, I will pour out my Spirit, he's using a metaphor. Spirit is compared to a liquid that is poured out so that a cup or a bowl is filled. And as we look at this metaphor in our text, we see that the Holy Spirit fills three things. First of all, he fills the house where all these disciples are gathered. Second of all, he fills the hearts of every disciple gathered there. And lastly, he fills the mouths of every disciple gathered there. First of all, the Holy Spirit fills the entire house. Did you notice that? As Luke describes this sound from heaven, he says these words, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. He could have said, and it filled the house, but he says it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Why is it important for you to take note of this detail? Why is it important for the readers to know that the Holy Spirit, when he came, filled the entire house where they were sitting? Well, there's an Old Testament background to this as well. And once you pick up on that background, you'll see this little piece of information is important. In the Old Testament, the house of God was first a tent. And then later on, the house of God was a temple. And the very first thing that happened when both the tent and the temple were finished in terms of their construction was that a cloud filled them. You can read that in Exodus chapter 40. You can read it in 1 Kings chapter 8. The cloud that filled the tent and then later the temple was the cloud of God's glory. It was the cloud of God's presence. God is invisible. So how can an invisible God communicate to his people that he is present in their midst? Well, he shows up in the cloud of glory. And when the cloud filled the tent and when the cloud filled the temple, the people of God knew that he had arrived in his house. He had arrived in his earthly dwelling place. Well, God, the Holy Spirit is also invisible. So how do you know when God, the Holy Spirit, arrives? Well, you get the sound like a mighty rushing wind. And you get the tongues as of fire. Symbols that God, the Holy Spirit, had arrived. But now back to the question, in light of these things, why are we told that he filled the entire house? Because the disciples are now the house of God. No longer does God dwell in a tent made of fabric, a temple made of stone and timber and silver and gold. No longer does God dwell in a house of stone, but he dwells in a house made of living stones. And the significance of God the Holy Spirit filling the entire house is that God the Holy Spirit fills the entire church. And you are the church of God. And you are the church of God because the Holy Spirit dwells in our midst. Doesn't just dwell in us individually, we'll get to that in a moment, but he dwells in us corporately. He fills the entire church. That's the first thing. He fills the entire church. And then that second thing that we notice, he fills each of the disciples' hearts. I want you to notice again the details of this language. And divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. There is a general filling of the entire house, and there is a particular filling of each and every one of them. And that's a significant change also from the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit filled certain people. The Scriptures time and again will speak of the Holy Spirit filling a certain person. But he did not fill all people. Moses once said, Numbers 11:29, I wish that all the Lord's people were prophets, that the Lord would put his Spirit on them. Moses wished that each person among the people of God would be filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, it took a long time and a lot of praying, not just on the part of Moses, but on many other people. But in his time, when the day of Pentecost arrived, the Lord suddenly poured out from heaven the Holy Spirit, and he filled each and every believer. And he still fills each and every believer. That's the promise that Peter made to the crowd on the day of Pentecost when he stood up and preached. And they were cut to the heart and they asked, brothers, what shall we do? And he says, repent and be baptized. Each one of you for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. But Peter is communicating to them that the gift that he and the other disciples in that house received at that day is a gift everyone receives. Everyone who repents, everyone who is baptized. And so the Holy Spirit fills the entire house. And the Holy Spirit fills every believer's heart. And the Holy Spirit, as we see in our text, fills every believer's mouth. When Moses expressed that wish, he did it in connection with prophecy. Would that all of God's people were prophets. Well, now all of God's people are prophets. And so he fills each one's heart and he fills each one's mouth. Verse 4, and they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And then they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Luke repeats the word tongues. He wants to remind us that the tongues as of fire led them to speak in tongues. And these tongues as of fire were symbols, as we've seen, of the Holy Spirit. So why did the Holy Spirit lead all these believers to speak in tongues? Well, because on this day of Pentecost, Jews from all over the world had come to Jerusalem. This goes back to that ancient command of God in the law of Moses, that three times a year, his people were to appear before him at the place where he dwelt in Jerusalem. And so also in these days, faithful Jews would travel. They would make pilgrimage for these annual feasts, and they would come into Jerusalem. They would celebrate the Feast of Harvest. And the Lord Jesus had a harvest prepared for them that day. And it's in order to carry out his plan of harvest that he pours out his Holy Spirit to fill the tongues of his followers with the good news concerning himself. Their mouths spoke in all kinds of different languages, telling the people in their own language, that Jesus was crucified to pay for their sins, that he rose to give them everlasting life. And as the Spirit fills the mouth of these believers with the good news, the Lord Jesus Christ starts reaping the first fruits of the harvest. The feast of the harvest began, as I said, with those 3,000 souls being added to the church that very day. The feast of harvest began, and it's never ended. The feast of harvest continues. You see, that's why there's not just Pentecost. There's Pentecost and the rest of the story. Soon it will be strawberry season. And some of you presumably have plans to head out into the strawberry patches in the area. You're going to do a little U-pick. It's a great activity for social distance, so I'm sure it's going to carry on as it usually does. And you're going to do your U-pick so you can make your jams and you can make your jellies. And there's always people, and I presume there's people in this congregation who are out there on the first weekend the strawberry patch opens. There's always people who want to get the first fruits. And then there's others who know there's no rush to be there on the first weekend. Because on the second weekend there's also going to be fruit to harvest. You see, every time we speak about first fruits, we are communicating that there are second fruits and third fruits and fourth fruits. There's still more fruits to be harvested, and that's the rest of the story. there are still more fruits to be harvested. And that's the connection between Pentecost and the rest of Jesus' story. His earthly ministry is characterized as all that he began to do and to teach. His heavenly ministry is characterized by what he continues to do. You see, Pentecost is God's template for the rest of the story. I use the word template, and I trust that some of you are familiar with that thought of a template. You open your Microsoft Word program, and there's actually all sorts of templates that you can choose from. If you need to write a letter, you can choose the letter template. If you need to prepare a resume, you can choose the resume template. Well, that's what Pentecost Day is for the church. It's a template. But you don't copy a template, do you? When you need to write a letter, you don't take the template that Microsoft Word gives you and print it off and send it. And you don't take the resume that Microsoft Word gives you in template form and print it off and hand it in to a prospective employer. You'll never get hired if you print off the template as your resume. You're always going to adapt the template. You're going to adapt the letter. You're going to adapt the resume. And so as the church today, we're not looking to copy Pentecost. We're not in Jerusalem. We're not Jews gathered in and near the temple. And the Spirit is not giving us utterance in other tongues. So how is Pentecost a template for the church today? Well, it shows us very simply the way in which the Lord Jesus Christ continues to reap a harvest in this world. So what do we see from this template in our text this morning? We see that the Lord Jesus Christ, through His Spirit-filled church and through Spirit-filled believers, continues to gather for Himself a church chosen unto everlasting life. Through His Spirit, He enables us to declare and to share the good news of Jesus Christ. Every local church and every individual believer is filled with the Holy Spirit in order to carry out that prophetic task which Moses wished, longed for, prayed for, and which came to pass on the day when Pentecost arrived. So how do we prepare for our prophetic task as a local church, as individual believers? Let me tell you something. You don't actually need a committee. And I'm not saying that because evangelism committees are bad and you should disband yours if you have one, but you don't actually need one. And you don't even need to take a special course. Sometimes it's committees and courses that get in the way of the prophetic task. You never get around to the prophetic task because you're busy preparing for the prophetic task. And the more structures we put around the prophetic task, the scarier we make the task to the average member of the church. I once read an article called The Secret of Evangelism. And of course, there is no secret to evangelism. It's just to get people to read the article. And the author said something that hit me. He wrote this: "Our problem is that we took something quite simple and made it complicated, hard, and almost impossible to do." I ask you this morning, what's the gospel? What's the good news of Jesus? It's contained right there in that sermon of Peter on the day when Pentecost arrived. It's the proclamation that Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ, the anointed of God, sent to redeem a people from their sins. What's evangelism? It's telling people that gospel. As the author wrote in that article, that's it. It's understanding and execution. You understand the gospel. You share the gospel. And then he wrote, it really doesn't take a brain surgeon. But what it does take is prayer. That's another template from the day of Pentecost. What was happening as the disciples were gathered in that room? What were they doing? Well, they were praying. You see, the Lord Jesus, just before he ascends, says, I'm going to send you my Spirit. I want you to go to Jerusalem and I want you to wait. And so they waited, but they didn't sit on their hands. They folded their hands. They prayed with fervency. They prayed with expectation that the Holy Spirit would come. And that they would then go into all the world. They were praying for the Holy Spirit, that they might be instruments of their Lord in His harvest. One of the reasons the church gathers is for prayer. I think of Lord's Day 38. What does God require in the fourth commandment? And that especially on the day of rest, I diligently attend the church of God. To hear God's word, to use the sacraments, to call publicly upon the Lord. What do we do as part of publicly calling upon the Lord? We pray for the church. We pray for the mission of the church. We pray that through the church, through us, through others who belong to the church, the Lord Jesus Christ would continue to reap for himself a harvest. This past week, your pastor sent me an email in terms of preparing for leading worship here. And then he also sent me a prayer request, which I've never received from another pastor. But he shared with me that the pastors of the local churches in Cloverdale, of all the Christian churches in Cloverdale, had agreed that on the day of Pentecost they would pray for each other. And so I'll do that in a few moments. We pray for ourselves as a church, as we function in this community. We pray for other churches in this community. We pray for the church universal. And part of our prayer is that the Lord Jesus Christ would be pleased to use us, whom He has filled with His Holy Spirit, that we might, as we carry out our prophetic task, be His instruments to add to His church day by day more and more souls, more and more people. And we can be confident that the Lord Jesus will continue to reap His harvest also through our work in this local church. That more and more people will be added to the church until the Lord Jesus comes and bears His glorious harvest home. And now you know the rest of the story. Amen. Let's respond to the word of our God by singing to His praise from hymn number 49. If you're able, I invite you to stand. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 16 says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come." As we are hindered in the providence of God from gathering together as a full congregation and each week to then bring our offering, we are encouraged by the Word of God, if we are at home this day, to set aside our offering, that when the time comes, it can be collected. Let's go to the Lord our God in prayer, prayer of thanksgiving and intercession. As we make intercession this morning, I've been asked to also pray for the son-in-law of John and Rachel Vandersloos, Luke Beitenbos. He lives in Linden, Washington, serves in the Washington State Patrol, and has been deployed down to Seattle to work the front lines in the midst of the unrest and the rioting that has happened there. So we'll pray for his safety as well as the safety of all those down there. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your ongoing care of our congregation. Thank you for the work of the deacons as they show mercy in Christ's name. Bless the money that we weekly set aside for their work, whether here as we leave worship or in our homes. Thank you for the work of the elders as they continue to provide spiritual care. Thank you for the work of Pastor Segstro as he labors in preaching and teaching and also in pastoral care. Grant that all of our office bearers may do their work with all humility and gentleness and with all patience. Father, we thank you that you incline your ears to hear our prayer, a prayer that we offer in the midst of both joy and sorrows, contentment as well as unrest, unrest in our hearts, unrest sometimes in the world in which we live. Father, we see that again in this past week, the unrest that is particularly gripping our neighbors to the south. Father, we know what started it all. We have seen, many of us, the video. One human being mistreating another. And Father, we are grieved by these things and these events when they happen, particularly when they involve those who are to protect. And so, Father, we pray that you would grant also a restoration of peace, and not through brutality, but through an understanding that we are all made in your image, and that every life is precious in your sight. And Father, we pray for John and Rachel's son-in-law, Luke, as he went yesterday to work the front lines in Seattle, is there again today. Father, we pray that you will keep him safe, that you will keep his heart calm in the midst of unrest, that he and others who wear that uniform would be wise and judicious as they carry out the task that has been given to them. We pray that also there in that city, the unrest may come to an end. Lord, we pray that you would be with Luke's wife back at home as well, that you will continue to provide in every way for them. Father, we thank you for telling us this morning the rest of the story of Jesus. We thank you that his ministry, which did begin on earth, now continues in heaven from where he gathers in the harvest. Father, we pray that the message of the gospel will continue to go out from your one holy Catholic Church so that more and more people will repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of their sins. We pray for ourselves as a local church in the Cloverdale community as we fulfill our prophetic task to confess the name of Jesus. And may you use our gospel witness to add more and more people to your church. We pray for the other churches of Cloverdale and for their witness. We pray for Mercy Hill Church. Pray for Hillside Church. for Center Church, for Hope Community Church, for Port Kells Church, for Coast Hills Church, for Sunrise Church, for Cloverdale Baptist Church, for Pacific Community Church, for Horizon Church, for Surrey Covenant Reformed Church, for New Life Church. Father, we thank you for all who faithfully execute the prophetic task of sharing the gospel. And we pray that through faithful efforts everywhere, the Lord Jesus Christ will continue to be lifted up, and people will repent and be baptized and so save themselves from this crooked and perverse generation. Father in heaven, we pray also for the work of foreign mission. And we thank you also for those missionaries that we can financially support, that we can prayerfully support. And we pray that you will continue to bless the spread of the gospel. Father, remember the personal situation of our missionary, Reverend Dong. We pray that Janhui might soon be able to return home and to be reunited with her husband and family. Oh, Father, these things too are under your supervision. Teach us to accept your providence when your providence is something that puts us in situations where our lives are difficult, our lives are challenged. Father, such is the time that we live in right now. We thank you for continued positive reports as it concerns the decline of the number of cases in our province. Oh Lord, we pray that you will continue to protect those working the front lines. Pray for those in healthcare, whether in hospitals or in care homes. Pray for those who are first responders. Pray for our government, for our leaders, for wisdom, for insight, for understanding. Understanding not only of a virus and its implications, but understanding of people and also their needs. And now, God, to you, who is able to do abundantly, exceedingly far more than all we can ask or think, according to your power at work within us, to you be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Our closing hymn in worship this morning is a harvest hymn, hymn number 76. It begins with thanksgiving for a material harvest. It continues in the next three stanzas with prayer for that spiritual harvest, that harvest of souls. Hymn 76, if you're able, please stand to the praise of our God. Thank you. Receive now the Lord's blessing and go on your way in peace. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
Amen.